You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
God uses all kinds of people. He uses talented people, like our worship team back here that know musical things and do great things. Yeah, thank God for all you do. Talented people. He uses life-changed people. Baptized, and God does his work, and their lives are absolutely changed. But I think more than anything, God just uses faithful people. People that are faithful to him. And we want to take just a moment before we have our time of Bible study. And we're just going to honor somebody in our church that just celebrated his 90th birthday this month and is celebrating also this month his 65th year of volunteering in our church. Now, let me tell you, you're going to clap in a minute. Just hold your clap here. I promise. Don't worry. Just to give you a little bit of what that means, he was born January 22nd, 1922. He first came to our church in 1947 and started serving in 1947. 1947, Harry Truman was the president. We only had 48 states in the United States. Houston's population was less than 700,000. And work had begun on the Gulf Freeway and continues to this day. But from that time of 1947 till now, he has been a faithful, faithful volunteer. We just had a reception for him in between the services. But I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. His name is Elbert Palmer. Elbert, can we just honor you? We appreciate you. I want to read you. We got a couple emails from some folks that go to our church, and we just want to tell you some of their comments that they had about how God has used you in the faithfulness that you've had. One of them said this. They said, "Mr. Palmer was the first one to greet me at the downtown church 41 years ago." And isn't that amazing? We've got a downtown church again. That's an amazing thought. "Our second visit to Houston's First Baptist, he remembered us by name and even remembered where we lived. We knew right then and there that we had found our church home, and we joined Houston's First Baptist that day." God used you in a great way. Another person said this, "Elbert is one of the reasons why I love my church." And then you gave us a quote of saying that you're humbled. "I'm humbled and deeply grateful that our Heavenly Father has seen fit to make it possible for me to serve Him in our church for so long, and for me and for enabling me to enjoy serving Him so much." And we just want you to know how much we appreciate you and how God's used you in our church. You know, you give me my bulletin a lot of times when I'm walking in the door, and that's an encouragement to me before I come up to preach, that I can see your smiling face and know that God's using you in my life already so that I can get up and do my part to be able to share the truth of God's word. So, church, let's just thank Elbert for his service and just all that he's done for 65 years. You're a great model to us. Yeah. Let's stand together. We're going to pray for him. Yeah, let's stand up for him. That's awesome.
Not hard to be faithful when you enjoy it.
Not hard to be faithful when you enjoy it. That's right. I agree with that. Well, let's pray together. Pray for Elbert, and then we'll have our time of Bible study. Father, thank you for Elbert. Thank you for this great man. And Lord, may he be a model to us in a time in our society, a time in our history as a country that we don't stick with anything for 65 years. And Lord, he's been faithful, God, as a greeter, as a life Bible study teacher, as a deacon. He's done what you have asked him to do. And so, Father, may he be a model to us that when we are 90 years old, if you give us those years, that we would look back and see decades of faithful honoring of you and service to your church. May we not grow weary in doing good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Greg.
We love you.
Appreciate you.
Thank you. I appreciate you. All right. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. There's nothing like church, is there? It's good. You don't find this stuff at the mall. It just doesn't happen like that. And we see people baptized. It'd be great to happen at the mall, I guess, but to watch it happening with God doing his work. We're going to look in John chapter 17, verse 13 through 19. And we have been journeying through this high priestly prayer, looking at the prayer of Jesus, where he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and he prays for all believers. And last week, it was really neat. We had five different venues of worship going on with three different speakers. So God was doing some really great things. So we were in verses like 20 through 26 last week. We're going to be in verses 13 through 19 this week. So we were a little bit ahead last week. We're coming back a couple verses this week. But looking at this high priestly prayer and seeing this, and what I want you to do is I want to just get started and let you know where I'm going so that you can really think about it and you can just, God can really minister to your heart. This is the passage of Scripture that talks about being in the world but not of it. We've heard that most likely before. And I want to paint two ends of the spectrum, and I want to ask you, which one do you have a tendency to go for? Which one is typically you? Both of them are not good, okay, just to give you a little bit of a heads up. And then we want to be right in the middle, which I'll tell you that in just a second. What we can do oftentimes is we can insulate ourselves as Christians, that we are insulated from the things of the world. Instead of being in the world and not of it like we should be, we insulate ourselves. I've done both of these. I've insulated myself before. Insulation means that you build this wall around you and everything good stays in and everything bad stays out and the church is a holy huddle. And whenever you get around anybody that doesn't know the Lord, you kind of get nervous because you're out of control. It's not church people. And what if they cuss? And what if they say something wrong? And what happens? And we get a little bit nervous and we insulate ourselves, trying to keep everything out that's bad and keep everything in that it's good. I'll give you a little church history on that in just a second. The other side of the spectrum is we embrace the world. Instead of keeping out things that are genuinely bad, instead of genuinely walking with godliness and humility, we just embrace the world. We just say, you know what? I look like them. I act like them. I talk like them. I do everything just like the world does. There's really no difference besides on Sundays I do a little Christian thing or I know better or whatever it is. But we embrace the world. Or we insulate ourselves from the world. Which one is your tendency? Is your tendency to go with the crowd? Or is your tendency to keep the crowd out and keep everything around here? Everything good. What God is asking us, and we'll see through this passage of Scripture, is not to embrace the world and not to insulate ourselves from the world, but to engage the world. That we're walking with great godliness, yes, no question about it, but we're engaged in the world. That we're not saying you got to be a missionary if you're going to be a Christian off in Timbuktu. You could be a missionary Christian right there in your office place. I have talked people out of vocational ministry before because they can make even a bigger difference by just going into the workplace, making a tremendous impact because they're engaging the world in a significant way in accordance to their giftedness and where God's leading them. So are you an embracer of the world? Are you a keeper of everything out, that you're keeping everything insulated out from you, or you're engaging the world? See, we have a tendency, and we see it all through Christian history, of people to do one of those two things. Now let me give you just a little Christian history on the insulation from the world. Throughout the years, I've kind of given you some Christian history. We need to understand where it is. Basically, for the first 300 years of Christianity, there was lots of persecution. So then came an emperor, and his name was Constantine. Constantine, in 312, became a Christian. Now, there's debate on whether he really became a Christian or not in his heart and his soul. I've never met Constantine. I've never asked Constantine if he asked Jesus to be a savior. So let's just assume he became a Christian and started making some big changes within the Roman society at that point. Constantine then started making Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire. Now, it would seem like that would be good, wouldn't it? The government's on religion's side, but it actually turns out to not be so good for the faith. The faith always prospers. The faith always prospers when there's an antithesis to it, when there's things coming against it. We always do better than when everything's good. Look in the Old Testament. When everything's good in Israel, Israel starts worshiping idols. When they need God, they start following God. So Constantine makes kind of everything a little bit easier. It is the Roman religion at this point. The next emperor is a guy named Theodosius. Theodosius makes it illegal to not be a Christian. If you are not a Christian, then you are breaking the law. You're breaking the law. Now what happens with that is that everybody says, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And we can have that a little bit in our society, particularly in the South, can't we? We have a lot of people that say they're Christians, but they're really not. It's just a cultural thing. It's just the approved thing for them to say. Remember one time I was sharing Christ with somebody, and they said, well, why do you say I'm not going to go to heaven? I said, well, you don't like anything that's about heaven. What do you mean? Well, you don't like anything that's about God. You don't like the Bible. You don't like prayer. You don't like church. You don't want to sing worship songs. You don't want to walk in obedience. You don't like anything God likes. Why would you like heaven? Why would you even want to go there? And in that, it was this thought of, well, hey, I was born in the South. What do you mean? I've got a right to being a Christian. I've got a right to heaven. It's not a personal relationship. It's just something conferred on me by the founding fathers way back when. And so what happens is it's this cultural thing. That's what happened in the Roman Empire. Now, some good things happened from it. Not it was all bad. But then finally, you end up with this huge group of folks that they are just Christians just because it's said to be in the government. Now, we've got a lot of stuff, election year, stuff like this, with government and church, all these sort of things. We don't want the church to run the government. That's not what anybody's asking for. That's Islam is what that is. That's a theocracy. That's not Christianity. But at the same time, we're not asking for the government to run the church. We're saying, hey, you guys handle the military, you guys handle the water mains, handle the streets, handle the infrastructure, all those sort of things, and then the church will take care of the morality, the souls, the ministry, and all those sort of things. But what's happened is government has begun to make policy decisions that are really theological decisions. See, it's a theological decision on when life is life and what family is. God's already made those decisions through his word. But the government has stepped in making policy that's then morphed into theology. So we got a mess, don't we? And so in this, you see this in the Roman Empire, what we don't want, that it becomes the national religion that is forced upon people. No one's asking for that. So watch what happens and think about the word insulation. They, at this point, you don't know who's a Christian and who's not a Christian. So some guys start to whisper and they say, hey, if you're really a Christian, meet me out in the woods. If you're really a Christian, meet me out in the woods. So they leave and they go out and they develop their own little place, and it's called a monastery. One self-sufficient city where we can insulate ourselves from the world. Do you see it? Now, monasteries have a lot of good things. Jerome in that time was a scholar, and he wrote the Vulgate, which is the Latin version of the New Testament. Very good. We're glad that that happened. They preserved piety and holiness to go into the dark ages that were coming. A lot of good things came from it. Not saying it's all bad. But what we can do is to move out in the same way and build a monastery, our one group, holy huddle. Nobody gets in unless you got your card and the secret handshake. We can insulate. Or we can go the other way and just fully embrace. We don't look any different. And we might just say thank you to Jesus at the end, but we're just glad we got the stuff. We don't care who gave it to us. And we're just going to live our lives in the same way of the world. We're going to see that Jesus Christ, through this prayer, is sending us out into the world. Not to insulate, not to embrace, but to engage. Look at verse 13, chapter 17. Now, I am coming to you. That's God the Father. Notice the capitalization. Now, Jesus says, I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world. So that's are always important in your Bible. Why? So that they may have my joy completed in them. So he's teaching us these things. Why? So that we could have joy in us. Verse 14. I've given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, do you hear insulation? But that you protect them from the evil one. That's the enemy, that's Satan, that's the devil. Verse 16, they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Don't embrace. Verse 17, sanctify them, purify them, cleanse them by the truth. Your word is truth, God's Bible. As you sent me into the world, engage. I also have sent them into the world, engage. I sanctify myself for them so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So we all have this challenge. Do we insulate? Do we embrace? And we're going back and forth on that, trying to figure it out when God's saying, I want you to engage. So how do we keep from insulating or engaging? Point one of how we keep from that is to realize that Jesus provides a better joy. Jesus provides a better joy. See, there's a depth of joy that Jesus Christ provides that the world of insulation, of just trying to keep it all out, of the world of embracing, I'm trying to get it in, that Jesus provides a better joy than anything. See, here's what it says in verse 13, if you look, so that they may have my joy completed in them. Do you know what's a beautiful thing about being a Christian? There's a completion. See, a believer in Christ needs not seek any other venue for joy. So that solves me embracing the world because I don't need that stuff. I'm not seeking after that stuff. That's not what I'm going after. I'm complete in what I already have in Jesus. I'm not seeking because I have been found. I'm not seeking because I have found. My joy is complete, so I'm not seeking it. Now, here's where, and I found it in Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a little illustration. I was on a plane. You know, you're sitting at the gate, and you're waiting for your plane to be boarded. So I'm waiting for my plane to be boarded. And this lady's in front of me in line, and she is just head to toe done up. Very pretty lady. But I mean, all the other ladies had a purse. She had a purse. All the other ladies had hair. She had hair. All the other ladies had an outfit. She had an outfit. She won. She was the victor out of all of us there, okay? She rung the bell. She was the one. So she's the victor. So we get on the plane, and you know, she goes and takes her seat, and I sit down in my seat. Well, my seat is on the aisle, right there on the aisle on the right side of the plane. If you look at the front of the plane, her seat is two seats up on the left aisle. That's right there. So we're kind of catacorner, whatever that is, across from each other. And so I'm sitting there, and so I'm doing my thing and reading my books and doing everything. And I look up, and I mean, she's won. She is the victor. She's got the purse. She's got the hair. She's got the clothes. She's got, it's it. And she opens up her magazines and start reading. And all of her magazines are people in Hollywood that got the better purse, the better hair, the better fashion, the better look. Right? It's just flipping through these gossip magazines. And I'm thinking to myself, and you could say, you're judgmental. Hey, maybe I am. Maybe I'm wise. I don't know. But here we go. I look trying to see at a deeper level, thinking about even this message, and I thought, isn't that interesting? The victor is still seeking. The victor is still seeking. Do you know the more you read Better Homes and Garden, the less you'll like your home and your garden? Because every month somebody will give you a magazine that talks about better homes and gardens. So you'll go and you'll look at your garden and your home and you'll realize, well, they've got the better ones. And the more you look at things about everybody being pretty and everything, and they're all airbrushed pretty, but you'll realize, well, you know what? They're better pretty. And they will continue to seek and seek and seek. And I tell you, as a believer in Christ, you've already been found. Amen. You don't need to seek. You don't even need to be sought. You've been found, and you've found Him. And so we journey with the joy of Jesus Christ, of Him finding us and living inside of us. And so we say, Lord, my joy is complete. I don't need to embrace. I don't need to insulate. I now have the confidence to engage. I got off the plane and walked by, you know, the bookstore magazine thing. And here's all these magazines. So I was thinking about magazines, and I'm looking at them, and all the magazines are just the latest whoever's, right? It could have been 20 years ago, and instead of this sports figure, it would have been 20 years ago, that sports figure. Instead of this pretty woman, it would have been, you know, Farrah Fawcett or who, I don't know, whoever it was. They would have gone back and forth. It's the same stuff. And it all goes in the trash bin. And Jesus says, I've got a joy for you that is complete. So you don't need to embrace. You don't need to insulate. You need to engage. And realize the satisfaction of Christ is the route out of sin. The satisfaction of Christ is the route out of sin. I read a book. I'll recommend it to you. It's Andy Stanley is the author. It's called Enemies of the Heart. Really good book. And he takes four things and he says, let me talk to you about greed, jealousy, guilt, and anger. Enemies of the heart. Now, I'm going to tell you just a little bit about each of these. You're going to have to put on your thinking cap because it's the same words moved around. So greed. What is greed? Greed is, I owe me. I owe me. I need, I'm going to get. That's greed. Jealousy is, God owes me. He could have given you what he gave somebody else, but you're jealous about it because you feel like God owes you. Guilt is, I owe you. Let me make sure everything's okay because I owe you something, so I just feel guilty all the time that I'm around you. I just want to make sure everything's okay. Fourth is anger, which is you owe me. You did something to me, you took something from me, and you owe me. So greed is I owe me. Jealousy is God owes me. Guilt is I owe you. And anger is you owe me. And I submit to you this, when you find satisfaction in Christ, nobody owes you anything because you've forgiven them. And you don't owe them anything because you asked for their forgiveness. And you're not jealous because God doesn't owe you anything because you realize on the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, he gave you more than you could ever handle. If God never gave you another thing, he's already given you too much. Even the poor in America have more than the rest of the world. Most of our poor people got a TV, a refrigerator, and probably cable. We are a greedy nation when we should be a grateful nation. See, satisfaction in Jesus Christ provides a better joy. So what do we do? What do we do? Watch what it says in verse 14. I have given them your word. This is what we're embracing, not the world, his word. I've given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them. See, what he's saying here is to joyfully embrace the changes the Word of God brings. Instead of embracing, seeking for joy in the world, let's joyfully embrace the changes the Word of God brings. When the Bible gets in your heart, when the Bible gets in your head by getting in your eyes, when you read this more than just Sundays, when I'm reading it with you, when this is a part of your life and this is your soul and your breath. Remember, I had some friends and we vacationed with some family and I said, hey, does anybody have a Bible? They said, no, we didn't bring it on vacation. I'm like, you didn't bring it. Bible is the best thing to bring on vacation. You kidding me? Now we got some time to really read the thing. When this is your heart and your soul, the word will bring change in your life. John chapter 1, verse 14, for the word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is Jesus, and his word sanctifies us, it says. It changes us. Many of us are trying to keep this balance. Well, I don't want to be too Christian, and I don't want to be too worldly. Walk with God. Walk with God. Let the word of God change your life. If you are a believer in Christ, things should be changing. Now, if you've been in the church for a long time, your morality is probably good. I'm not talking about just the change of your morality. I'm talking about the change of your depth with God. There's a lot of Hindus that are moral, a lot of Muslims that are moral. But Jesus Christ has provided for us a depth, a changing depth with God to grow in him, to sanctify us. Verse 17, it says, sanctify them how? By your truth. Your word is truth. Verse 19, I sanctify myself, Jesus being pure for them so he could go to the cross for us, so that they may also be sanctified by the truth. One man put it like this, John Wilbur Chapman, he said, it's not the ship in the water that's the problem, but the water in the ship that sinks it. So it is not the Christian in the world that is the problem, but the world in the Christian that sinks it. See, the problem's not the ship in the water. No problem with that. That's what ships are made for. Ship isn't made to be insulated on dry dock, but at the same time, the ship is not made to have the water of the world in it. So the problem is not the ship in the water. The problem is the water in the ship. The problem is not the Christian in the world. The problem is the world in the Christian. That's the problem. And it's killing us. It's killing us. And it's not giving joy. And it's taking things away. But a godly Christian walking in holiness saying, I'm going somewhere, says, I joyfully embrace the things of the world. Or excuse me, the things of the word in my heart. Sorry. Probably a Freudian slip of my flesh. I struggle too. And watching that happen, I love Kurt Franklin. You need to listen to some Kurt Franklin. He's a Christian gospel rapper, hip-hop, funky. He's awesome. He says this, man, I want to tell you something. Man, I'm not going to let these material things get in my way, y'all. I'm trying to get somewhere. Do you hear that? I'm trying to get somewhere. In my parenting, I'm trying to get somewhere. In my pastoring, I'm trying to get somewhere. In my heart with God, I'm trying to get somewhere. So I want to just throw things off and say, Lord, throw it out. It's not helping. It is hurting. And set my sights on Jesus and run the race set before me, throwing aside all the sin that so easily entangles me. So let me just tell you one that God convicted me of. Doesn't have to be your conviction. This isn't what we're trying to convict everybody. I'm just trying to share my life with you. I was convicted a while back that we needed to get rid of cable. Here was my conviction. I'm paying cash for trash. I got young kids at home, and I'm paying for trash to come in my house. We got rid of it, and I want you to know, do you know what a sacrifice that has been? You know how many Aggie games I've missed? Now, I'm glad now that I missed them, actually, to tell you the truth. And how many Astro games I missed? Then I'm also glad that I missed a few of those Astro games, too. I missed a lot of sports, and I broke from the 24-hour news cycle. And I found something out. The world went on without me. And I still found out about the big things. But I said, I'm trying to get somewhere. And cash for trash and the TV being the central part of our home is not going to get me where I'm trying to get. So I don't want it to be the central part of our home. Now, we got six average channels now, okay? It's a price to pay. And maybe one day we'll have it back. I'm not judging. I'm really not. I want you to hear that loud and clear. I love ESPN2 and look forward to the day I have it back. But it comes with a lot of baggage for my chapter of life. So I just decided I'm trying to get somewhere. I'm going there. We're making the decision. We're going there. And that's the decision to trust in the satisfaction of Jesus Christ that maybe we'll actually talk to each other at home instead of look at screens. The other day I was in a place and I talking about this, the world flipping around, God flipping things around and changing things on us. And I got one of these breath deals of icebreakers, okay? And we got a better picture of it that we're going to show you. Do you notice up at the top of it, it says to share, okay? Then at the very bottom of it, it has not to share. And I saw that and I thought, that's cute. That's kind of a good thing, you know, because people always want a breath mint or want to share one or whatever so you can share one. And so I got that. I thought that was cute. And then I opened up the to share. The to share side is this big, okay? There it is. I was like, okay, that's good because most of the time we said, would you like one? I want to show you the not to share side. The to share side is just this little bitty thing. The not to share side is 50. And isn't this a picture of our world and our heart? Sure, I'll give you one, but I'm going to make sure I keep my 50. And when you get into the Word of God, instead of embracing the world, God switches things. And you say, let me share with you. And the shared side and the not to share side, it's all the same thing. It's all God's, isn't it? And I want to open up the biggest flap to share the biggest amount of wisdom, the biggest amount of heart, the biggest amount of encouragement, the biggest amount of faithfulness of 65 years of volunteering, the biggest amount of my resource, whatever it is. Instead of believing the world that my share pile is to stay incredibly smaller than my do not share pile. So I want you to this week, when you go to the grocery store, you go to a convenience store, I want you to look for an icebreakers. I didn't buy stock in them. There's nothing in them. I don't own it. It's just buy one of these and put it on your desk or put it on your kitchen cabinet or whatever and just ask God to spend things for you. Just spend them, Lord, because I got joy in you. And I embrace the change that the world brings because I'm trying to get somewhere. And being selfish isn't going to get me there. Third and final, our holy God, we have a relationship with him, sends us into a dirty world. Our holy God sends us into a dirty world. Does that seem weird? That's exactly what he does. Look at verse 15. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them in the world from the evil one. Verse 16, they're not of the world as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, grow them by the truth. Your word is truth. Verse 18, here it is. As you sent me into the world, also I have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they may be sanctified also by truth. The problem is not the boat is in the water. The problem is the water's in the boat. Jesus has sent us into the world. God has sent his one and only begotten Son. Holy, the angels surround him and call out, holy, holy, holy is the one who is and is to come, who was and is to come. And he sent that one to dusty roads with dirty feet to touch prostitutes, to help the sick and the leper, to be with the tax collector. He sent him into the world. And he sends us into the world, how? To shine a different light, not to dim to the world's level, to shine to God's level. That's why he sent us. Now, let's ask this question, how can we greatly shine? Let me just give two thoughts that I have in the business community, in what you're doing with your life. Honesty and excellence makes something shine. Honesty and excellence makes something shine. With God. That's not just that, but that's a good place. I went to a restaurant the other day. It wasn't even that nice of a restaurant, but we had a waitress. And, you know, nice restaurants, they're nice to you there. They have good customer service. Do you know why? Because you paid $20 extra to get that. That's why. They're not calling you Mr. So-and-so because they like you. You've paid them to call you Mr. So-and-so. Now, we went to just the normal restaurant where there's no Mr. Anybody's. You just want a tea or a glass of water. And this lady came up, our waitress. She did a great job. She was super friendly, super helpful, right there when we needed her to be. Everything was great. I thought, she's awesome. And then I thought, no, that's what a waitress is supposed to do. Our customer service in our society is so bad. When it's normal, it looks great. So when you shine with excellence, wow. And when you're honest, instead of trying to rip people off just to get another nickel, wow! And honesty and excellence will do wonders for your witness. Think of the Christian chicken, Chick-fil-A. Honesty, excellence. Yeah, even our own city, Taste of Texas, Christian business. Honesty, excellence. God using things in a great way. So walking with that to shine a different light, so we're not embracing the world, we're not insulating from the world, we're engaging the world. We say here our vision is to be a relevant biblical community. Relevant is walking with honesty and excellence to engage people, not to embrace the world. It's not an excuse for ungodliness or worldliness. It's being different. And when you're different, it's because you're sanctified by truth and you're protected by God. So you have the confidence and the joy of Christ to engage the world and make a difference. I'll give you a last illustration, my little plane trips I've been on lately. I was driving to Hobby Airport to catch the Southwest Airlines to head out. And I was driving down, you know the route, you go down I-45 and you turn onto Broadway and you go Broadway right in. And Broadway's a little bit of a tougher neighborhood, if we could say that. So I'm driving by, and I'm early for my flight, which is good. And so I'm early, and I'm seeing all these apartment complexes of all these people just in need. And my heart is breaking. I'm like, gosh. So I think, you know what I need to do? I need to just pull over into one of those apartment complexes and just walk through and just see if I can help or minister to anybody. And I'm thinking what you're thinking right after that thought. I thought, that's not a good idea. So I keep driving along, but my heart's touched, and I've got this angst of, ugh. So I'm a little bit early, and I realize, you know, I need some toothpaste, but I don't need a big tube of toothpaste because I got carry on. I just need the little 3-ounce bottle. So I pull into this little CVS or Walgreens or whatever it was on Broadway, and I pull in. And when I pull in to go get my toothpaste, I'm on the phone. So I'm talking to somebody on the phone, and when I get out, I see this guy walking up, and my heart connected. The Lord told me to share with somebody. I think that's my guy. And so he starts walking, and then I start seeing him a little bit more visual. And he is very different, okay, than me. He looks like a gang member is what he looks like. In his dress, tattoos from head to toe, very tough looking guy. So I get out of my car with my tucked in shirt and going to catch my flight. Hi. Ricky Schroeder waiting to be mugged. Hello. So I got my phone in my ear, and I get scared, okay? And that's legit. God gives you fear for reasons at different times. And it all turns out okay, don't worry. But I get out of the car, and I see him. And so, you know, you usually walk to the front of the car, and then you go to the sidewalk up to the front door of the place where you're going. Well, I decided he was at the front of the sidewalk. I was going to walk behind the car in the parking lot talking on the phone, and then he kept following me like this. So I'm like, okay, and I'm thinking, if this person hangs up with me on the phone, I'm going to just stay, like, acting like I'm on the phone, and be like, hey, 911, just wanted to check, make sure you guys are okay. What do you need? You know, and just make sure everything's okay. So we finally get to the point where I'm either going to walk to the bus stop, or I'm going to walk in, you know, the CVS or Walgreens, whatever it was. So we walk and we meet, and he goes, hey, man, and I go, hey, buddy, do you need some help? Yeah, I do. I said, can I buy you a bottle of water? Yeah, that'd be great. And so I go in the store, I'm like, okay, I got 15 more minutes of life. Okay, what do I do now? So I go in the store, I get my toothpaste, I get my bottle of water, and I walk back out. And I literally, as I walked out the door, I said, Lord, protect me. Lord, protect me. And I thought about this verse right here, but that you protect them from the evil one. Not that he was the evil one, but you know, you got it. So I just walked up and I said, hey, man, here's your water. He said, man, I just, you know, and he started giving me the story. You know the story. I said, bud, I don't give cash to people just on the street like this. I try to buy them things, and I give to my church, and I give to, you know, Christian organizations and charities so that they can really help people. And so he goes, okay. I said, you kind of down on your luck? Yeah. I said, where are you from? I'm from Southwest Houston. I said, really? I'm from Southwest Houston. I grew up in Alien. Where are you from? Hillcroft here. I said, oh, that's cool. What's your name? Edgar. I said, you kind of not going so well? Yeah, I'm not doing too well. What I realized is what was cool at 20 isn't cool at 35 anymore. It wrecks you. So I said to him, I said, well, Edgar, have you ever thought about anything spiritual? Any spiritual thoughts about God or Jesus? He kind of smiled like, oh, no, I got a Christian. And I thought, buddy, you didn't just get a Christian. You got a pastor. You're about to get it. I'm about to unleash it. Here we go. In love. And so I said, Edgar, I want you to know something. I grew up in a single-parent home in the apartments of Houston. Great mom, great dad, single-parent home. And I experimented with drugs, and I experimented with alcohol, and I did a lot of bad stuff. I stole things, Edgar. And I could see him going, I connect. But I never mugged anybody, Edgar. I want you to know that. Did not do that. I promise I'm going to have you out of here by 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock today. So I said to him, I've done these things that are bad, and he's connecting. I said, but then I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Edgar, changed my life. And I'm now a pastor, and I got a great family with great kids and a great wife, and God's doing amazing things, and he has revolutionized my life. I have joy in him. I'm not seeking it any other place. He nodded. I said, I want you to think about that, Edgar. I want you to think about that. I will. And I gave a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. I didn't insulate. I wanted to. But I didn't embrace my insecurities either of not saying anything about God. Jesus is the only one that's going to help, Edgar. And so I got my car, got my flight, on went the day. We'll pray for Edgar in just a minute because he's not just an illustration. He's a person. He's somewhere today. God wants us to engage people because we have discovered the joy of Jesus. Are you just embracing the world? You're continuing to seek. Or have you insulated yourself so much from the world, you're scared of everybody that doesn't wear a Christian t-shirt or something? But instead to say, God, may our depth come to you leading us to engage the world. And then he'll do his work through us. We're going to end a little bit different today. This isn't an invitation moment where we watch 10 or 12 people come down and go, oh, good for them. This is an invitation moment where we all sit in our seats and go, God, I want to deal with you. So we're just going to play instrumental music in just a moment. We're not going to have a closing song. If you want to join the church, you can go right out that door to the Connection Center, right out that door. You'll find it. I'll be down front if you want to talk to me. Just a minute, we'll have you come up here at the end of our prayer time, and you could get these prayer cards for our grandparents and parents. But let's let God flip the icebreaker around on us in this invitation time. And let's go to Him with our hearts. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.